Let's open God's Word to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 32. We're always glad to have guests with us, and if you're a guest, we have been going through this letter for a good while now, and we've been looking at chapter 11 for a good while, and this will be our final message on this chapter, and then it's going to be Advent, and next Lord's Day, the Lord willing, we'll begin our series of messages on Advent. And we're going to be looking at Christmas promises from the Word of God during our Sundays of Advent. But today we finish up what we've been looking at, and that is a who's who of the faith. That's what chapter 11 is about. We're looking at those men and women of the Old Testament who serve as examples for Christians. And I know that sounds remarkable, but that's what the author is doing. He's reaching back into the Old Testament and giving examples of faith in Christ operative back in the Old Testament. That gospel they believed will become clearer as time moves forward to Christ, but the same gospel has always saved God's people. And as we've made note many times, they looked forward in faith to Christ, and we look backwards in faith to Christ, but everybody is saved by the work of Christ. And so this is a who's who of faithful people that we should look at. This passage that we're going to be considering this morning tells us that there are two things we need to be faithful Christians, at least two things that we need. Two things we need to walk faithfully with the Lord. And they are provided here in this great list. We need examples and we need encouragement. Every Christian needs that. We need examples of what it means to be a follower of the Lord in real life, in real time, under many conditions that change with the direction of the wind. And alongside that, we need the requisite encouragement to do what we should do. We need encouragement and we need examples. And I might bring these two concepts together and use a popular word that I think expresses the combination of these two things we need, and that's the word inspiration. Now, I'm not using that word in the sense of Scripture being inspired, but I'm using it more along the lines of we need encouragement and we need examples and we need to move. We need to be stirred by examples and by encouragement. And so we need inspiration to walk with Christ. And we need that a lot. We need to get encouragement from real people who live real lives and who finished well. And that's what we find in chapter 11. Real people who lived real lives who finished well. And so we've come to a larger section of this passage. In fact, I'm sure you may be shocked at the length of this passage that I've included in the bulletin. And I assure you that we will not be here longer than normal. But I do want to read a section of this lengthy passage and just show you where we find the examples and encouragement that we need to walk with Christ. And we're going to see here, if I could just sum it all up at the beginning, we're going to see the mighty works of God. Now, when I say the word mighty, I don't mean that every one of these works is off the chart incredible, because some of these works are very normal, very mundane, and yet they're mighty. So don't let the word mighty deceive you. Mighty means indeed the impressive things, but even more so the things maybe nobody notices that God does through His people. The mighty works that God accomplishes through faith. And so I want to read just a slice of this passage beginning in chapter 11, verse 32, and I'll read through verse 34, and I think you'll get the picture as we go forward. God's word now for God's people. And what more shall I say, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign enemies to flight. The mighty works of faith. Well, let's think for a moment about what we have here. Imagine you're summoned down to the police station to identify a subject, and you have a lineup presented. And your job is to look at every person in that lineup and spot the perpetrator. And in one sense, in a positive sense, we've got such a lineup before us that the author of this letter has summoned, and in our mind's eye we can see these people. There's a man named Gideon there, and then you've heard a reference maybe to Daniel even. And you've seen David's name and some guy named Barak and some guy named Jephthah and others, and you've got these people in front of you, and they are a lineup not of perpetrators, but of people who walked by faith and in whom God did mighty things. I want to show you what I'm talking about. If you think about verses 17 through 36, you'll see several of these people. For instance, in verse 17, you meet Abraham. And notice the verbs. Go back in English class, if you can remember that far back, and think of the verbs associated with the names in this lineup, because faith is active, and you're going to see the action, what God did. Notice that Abraham offered up Isaac, and he did it by faith. And then in verse 20, Isaac invoked a future blessing. That's an action word. Jacob, verse 21, blessed the sons of Joseph. And then Joseph in verse 22, note the action word associated with him. He made mention of the Exodus, and then he gave directions about his bones, that he would be buried in Canaan. And then in verse 23, the parents of Moses, they were not afraid of the king's edict. And Moses himself in verses 24 to 28, he refused, that was his great act, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he chose to be mistreated. There's the action words, his faith, mighty works. In verse 29, we meet the entire company of the Israelites. What did they do by faith? How was their faith made active? They crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. And then Rahab, the woman of ill repute from Jericho, how did her faith reveal itself in something mighty? Well, she gave a friendly welcome to the spies by faith. She gave a welcome. And then there are many others mentioned in verses 32 through 36. And look at the things they did by faith. Look at this catalog. They conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions, quenched fire, escaped the sword, made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and they put foreign armies to flight, and they did it by faith. God did it through them. And then verse 36, still others, unnamed, suffered mockings and flogging and chains and imprisonment. They suffered and they finished well. The point being drilled into our hearts this morning by this author is that faith is busy. It is busy. The life of faith is a busy life whereby God's power is always moving and enabling us to serve Him in concrete ways. The mighty works of faith. When we come to this passage, we see a connection being made that is very important and sometimes quite controversial, and that is the connection between our faith in Christ and our works. In fact, there are entire denominations that are divided over that question. How do works and how do faith come together? Is it that we work our way into heaven? Or is it that our work evidences the fact that God has saved us? Well, we know for sure that we're not saved by our works. So the point is not that these great people did all these cool things and God saved them as a result. No. They were redeemed already by grace. And they trusted the Lord, and then God did some amazing things in them. Now remember, this is an example for us, and this is our encouragement, so we need to pay attention. What we see here is that God's grace transforms us. And that these incredible works we do are the result of the transformation that God's free grace makes. When we come to Christ, when you came to Christ, the Bible says you became a new creation. You were recreated. You were remade out of the debris of our sins, your sins, the wreck we made of our lives, the spiritual death that we brought upon ourselves. God took those ashes, he took that debris, and he raised us from the dead and made us someone new in Christ. And then because we're transformed, we began to live like new people. And these are the things that new people do. This is what faith does. The Apostle Paul would tell the Ephesians that we are the Lord's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So listen to the logic, listen to the sequence. We were created in Christ Jesus by grace for good works. And that's what's going on as we scan the faces in this lineup. Think of what Paul told his friend in the ministry, Titus. He said that the Lord Jesus gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people who are zealous for good works. So it is grace first, and then works. And then we come to our Lord's own brother, his brother named James, who said, as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. That is, saving faith is always a working faith. Now that's the point here. And look at the things that our spiritual forefathers did. Amazing things. The Old Testament saints that we're looking at and we will always remember were those who had a working faith. There really was a change in them. They really were recreated. They really were brought to new life. Their lives were energized by divine power. The resurrection power of Christ was at work in them. And this is what Jesus meant when he uttered these words that are very, very hard to understand if you don't see this point. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and even greater works will he do. This is what Jesus is talking about. The greater works. The greater works. Like we're seeing evidenced here in Hebrews 11. Again, Paul would tell his friends in Thessalonica that he was praying for them. And in his second letter to them, he says, here's what we pray for you. We pray that the Lord God will make you worthy of your calling, and he will fulfill every resolve you have for all good works, the good works that you produce out of faith in his power. And this is what Jesus was talking about when he said, those who trust in me will not only do what I did, but even greater works than these. Well, now we need to consider what these works are. We have our lineup in front of us, and we have their stories told in miniature fashion in this chapter. So what were some of the works they did? And we want to look at those before we go, because it's a mirror of what we need to be doing here in 2021. But I want you to think first about a general observation that we have to make that's so apparent as we navigate these verses. Did you notice that all of the people named in chapter 11, all of them believers, all of them redeemed by God's grace, filled with God's Spirit, empowered by that same Spirit, every last one of them were tested by God. They were all tested. You can see their stories and you can trace their stories in the pages of the Old Testament and get more detail. But what we know is every one of these saints listed in Hebrews 11 had professed to believe in the Lord, and they were placed at some point in their lives under great stress. Every one of them. Every one of them, in one way or another, to one degree or another, came to a point of crisis. And they didn't just come to a point of crisis by chance. No, the Lord God brought them there, because it is the Lord God who is administering the test that they experienced. I want to give you some examples. Abraham. We have that direct language in verse 17 that Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And what was the test of Abraham? Well, you know the story. God had said, I'm going to give you an Isaac, and Isaac is going to be the beginning of a great nation of people. Now I want you to kill him. What? No, that's right. I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice to me. You mean the guy, the boy, the son that is going to be my future? You want me to take his... That's right. I want you to sacrifice him. And what does Abraham do? He gathers all the wood and supplies, and he takes his son Isaac, and up they go to Mount Moriah. And as you know how the story goes, he got to the point of the downstroke of the knife when the Lord stopped him and said, you passed the test. You will believe me. You will believe my word, even if my commandment sounds absurd. You will trust my word. You will obey me no matter what your eyes see. You will trust my voice. And so Abraham was put to an extraordinary test and a very unique test. Thankfully, that doesn't happen to all of us. But in some way, we learn from Abraham's story that God indeed tests his people. Another example, look at Joseph, chapter 11, verse 22. Think of Joseph. How was he tested? Well, God gave him a word. God said, listen, I'm going to make you a great man, a great kingdom, and people will bow before you one day. And the mistake Joseph made was he told that dream to his brothers. Well, his brothers got so jealous, they put him in a hole in the ground and then sold him into slavery. And God is testing Joseph as he's down in that dungeon, and he's thinking of the promise of God. And he's saying, will I believe, will I obey, when it makes no sense to do so? And he believed. He was tested. And over again, Moses' parents were tested. They did not go along with the king's edict. Every one of these saints have been tested. And the test is this. It's not for God's benefit, it's for our benefit. Here's what we discover when we're tested. God already knows all of this. He's not testing us to find out something he doesn't know. We're learning this. Will I obey? Will I love and serve him when it's hard? Will I trust him when he brings or allows pain into my life? Will I remain faithful to him when he takes away things I love? Will I be satisfied in him when my life takes an unexpected and unwanted turn? Oh, every one of us will be tested by the Lord, and I submit to you that's because he loves us that he does that. Why would the Lord test us? Does he sit on his throne and find some sick delight in watching us writhe in pain or feel anxiety and depression and the grief we feel when we lose people we love and when our lives explode and we're sitting there in the debris of that? Is God taking pleasure in that? No. He's delighting in what he's doing in all of that mess he sends our ways. You know what he's doing? He is making us into the people, the beautiful images of his son that he wants us to be. I want to give you an example, maybe the best example in scripture of such a test, such a painful test, and the beautiful things that God did in that test. Think of the Apostle Peter. Think of him, the man who was so bold for the Lord and genuinely loved the Lord, was very, very explicit and open about his faith and his willingness to die for the Lord, and so vibrant, so alive. What a man. And yet there was a root of great pride in this man's heart that the Lord needed to remove before he could be useful. And so there was a charcoal fire one night. The Lord had been arrested. Peter had followed very stealthily the arresting party, and there he was hanging around nearby while Jesus was being interrogated, and he was identified by a little slave girl as being one of the disciples, and he denied the Lord, and he denied the Lord again, and he denied the Lord again, and then he wept bitterly because he had just betrayed the Son of Glory. Later on, as you know how the story ends, after the resurrection, Jesus meets the disciples and he calls out Peter and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And he says it again, "Peter, do you love me?" And he says it again, "Peter, do you love me?" And every time Jesus asked that question, Peter said, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord," as if now he's getting to retrace those steps and undo what he did and reconfess Christ as his Lord. And then Jesus said, "I'm going to use you greatly. Now you're ready to be used." And I believe Jesus sent Peter through that horrible test because he loved him. And he was refining his faith. He was purifying his life. That's what he's doing to you. Your life may feel squeezed. You feel like you're in the vice grip of the devil, maybe. And you may be. But even when the devil afflicts us, it is the Lord pulling the strings. What the devil would do is, one man said, to blast us. The Lord does to bless us. And he's refining us in these tests. He's purifying us in these tests. He's building our character, our muscles in this test. He's making us shine with greater brilliance in this dark world. He is teaching us in these tests how sufficient he is. That's why he brings tests to you. And so, having made that observation and hopefully having encouraged you that being tested is nothing new, he does that to everybody he loves, you can see the categories of works that are laid out here. And here's where it becomes very applicable to you and me. What are these mighty works of God? What was Jesus speaking of when he said, "You'll do greater things"? Well, I think we have a list. And I want you to think about this passage with me, and let's just walk through these categories of works. I want you to see that in the first place, these great saints had a faith that led and empowered them to pass on faith to their children. That's why there's this emphasis that Joseph blessed, that Isaac blessed. They're passing on the faith. That's what that blessing is about. In the Old Testament way of evangelizing, as it were, they're passing on the story of redemption. Did you think about the fact that one of the greatest acts of faith is to pass it on to your children, is to have a godly family, and to speak of the gospel, and to sing it, and to exemplify it, and to make sure your children see it? What a mighty act of faith that is. Well, that's what they did, and that's what we're to do. Another thing they did, their faith in the Lord led and empowered them to resist temptation. Every one of these saints were tempted in very dramatic ways, very, very big ways. And this mighty power of God that had been deposited in them when they believed in Jesus was working itself out by their resisting temptation. They were all tempted, every one of them, with terrible things like you and I are. That's the common experience. There's been no temptation that we've encountered or been overcome by that Paul says has not been common to man. But faith, trusting in the Lord, believing his promises, empowers us to resist. And so a mighty work of faith is simply saying no. How about that? A third thing their faith led and empowered them to do, to deny the world. We see that particularly in the story of Moses, who had all of Egypt in front of him. And I imagine in my mind that Egypt of his day was like Las Vegas. Every pleasure, all the glitz and glamour of the greatest empire on earth, all of the power there, all of man's needs and wants satisfied in a second. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11 that he refused all that. He denied that. That wasn't for him. And so by faith, he said, "That's not my home. This is not where my love is. My love is the city of God, my Father's kingdom." And so by faith, a mighty work is the denial that I belong down here, that my citizenship is really in heaven. By faith, we do that. A great work of faith. Another one. Their faith in the Lord that was vibrant and dynamic led and empowered them to faithfully worship God no matter what. How about that? Now, I think about our brothers and sisters in the third world, and I think about them a lot, and I think about the price they pay just to show up on Sunday to worship God. They travel through gang-infested territory, cartel-infested territory, persecutors on every side, those who would murder them down the road, those who have imposed laws forbidding their free worship. All over the world, that's happening today. What makes someone do that? The power of God. Because they believe in Christ. And the power of God was deposited in them, and it's leading and empowering them to worship the Lord, even at risk of great suffering and even death. You can only explain that by the power of God, a mighty, mighty work of faith. Isn't that something? And I believe with all my heart, if that comes to us here in this grand country, if we were to fall apart and suffer the kind of afflictions that are known around the world, I believe with all my heart that God will preserve His church and He will raise up from us people who will pay any price to worship publicly like we're doing this morning. Isn't that something? By faith, the power of God. Their faith led and empowered them to fight wars. Now, in the Old Testament days, the days of Israel's theocracy, they were real wars with real weapons and real bloodshed. But in the New Covenant, it is spiritual war we fight. And the weapons of our warfare, as the Apostle Paul said, are not fleshly, but they are spiritual for the destruction of spiritual strongholds. But the point remains, it is by faith in the Lord that we are empowered and move to fight spiritual battles, to fight. We are soldiers. And one of the great things that Jesus had in mind when he said, you'll do greater works, is the daily battle for what we will believe, who we will follow, who we will love, what we will set our affection on, who will determine our mindset. That's the battle we're in, and by faith we fight. That's what faith does, it fights. Another thing faith does, it makes great sacrifices. Can you imagine Abraham leaving his entire family and, oh boy, aunts and uncles, homeland, memories, heritage, to go off and follow the Word of God without a blueprint, without any map, just follow the voice of the Lord, a sacrifice. And we see that these great saints of old, in their sacrifice, they also endured great affliction. Terrible affliction. Sometimes affliction that would never end and never get softer or easier or less intense. And they knew that kind of affliction all the way up to their final breath. And that's what faith does. It endures. A great work of faith is not to be healed. It is to endure. I pray for healing. We've just prayed for healing this morning. We pray for God to bring relief to His people who suffer in any way, physically, spiritually, financially. We pray for daily bread and for God to relieve and to meet our needs. But faith says, even if He doesn't, I will not bow the knee to that idol. Even if He doesn't, I will trust Him. Even if He slay me, I will believe Him. He doesn't have to heal me for me to trust Him. He doesn't have to fix me for me to trust Him. He doesn't have to make anything better for me in this life for me to trust Him. I don't have to have this or that. I can go to my grave without anything if I have Him. And that's what faith does. That's a mighty work of faith. And then finally, and maybe most importantly of all, faith enables us, faith in the Lord Jesus being empowered by His strength empowers us, enables us to finish well. To finish well. We are living in a time, I don't know if more people are doing this, but we certainly hear about more people who leave the faith, who just announce on the internet that I'm no longer a Christian, or whose lifestyle, whose behavior betrays their confession of Christ, and they're as good as a pagan in terms of the way they live. They've abandoned the faith. And we hear of a new person every day, some celebrity, some author, some singer, some actor, some sports person, some preacher, maybe a lot of those preacher types who say, I no longer believe what I've been preaching. And they call this the era of Christian deconstruction. De-evangelizing. Faith finishes well. Every one of these people finished well. They believed until the end. You can see the line in Hebrews 11. These, as the author says, all died in faith. They finished. And so one of the great acts, one of the mighty acts of God that He does in us when He transforms us, He enables us to finish well. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. It's how you finish. It is not how fast you go. It is not how much ground you cover. We're going to go faster, and we're going to cover different amounts of ground in our journey. Some will rise to higher heights than others, but you know what? True faith finishes. It dies trusting the Lord. Now, these are the things that we should expect God to be doing in our lives if we belong to Him. These things are the evidence of His power. This is the blueprint for our transformation. This is what it looks like when we've trusted the Lord and when we're being sanctified. This is what He does. And so I need to be thinking along these lines, these categories of obedience, these types of works. This is what I need to be pursuing. This is what I need to be praying for my life and my family and my church. That these great acts of faith will be seen in us. That's why these verses are in the New Testament. Examples. An encouragement. Inspiration. Inspiration to wake up tomorrow morning and say, this is my Father's world. I belong to Him. That's my mission field. And I'm going to believe His word and do whatever faith requires for His glory. There's a little church that I love in the New Testament. It doesn't exist anymore. It's long gone. It was in the ancient city of Thessalonica, or if you're from the UK, Thessalonica. Paul established this little church on his second missionary journey. He went there in over 3 weeks, just 3 weeks. He preached the word there in that little city, and a church was birthed, and then affliction came. Paul was driven out of town by persecution, and that little church remained, and it grew. And I think of it as the little church that could. They had everything going against them. The city fathers hated them, the Romans hated them, the Jewish crowd hated them, and yet they were still there. Lord's Day by Lord's Day, worshiping and sharing the Holy Supper together and singing psalms and preaching and then scattering into that city with the gospel. And so Paul wrote 2 letters to them to encourage them. And in the first letter, he addresses that little church that could, and he says something that is a word for us here this morning. He said, I remember, as I'm writing these words, I remember your work of faith and your labor of love and the steadfastness of your hope in Christ Jesus. What a recipe for every church, for this church. A work of faith. The work that faith produces. The labor that love produces. And the steadfastness that hope produces. Faith, love, and hope. Maybe we should be the little church that could. Maybe we've been saved by a God more mighty than we imagine. Maybe the Spirit He placed in us is more powerful, His very presence more effectual and dynamic than we've ever imagined. Maybe there are great things for us to do. Some will make the page, front page of the paper, maybe. Most will not. And yet they're mighty works of faith, just like we see in the Old Testament. Paul says in that great chapter on faith and war, Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. That's what this is about. And so we've got a lineup that examples that we follow and encouragement we draw from, and now we know what to do. And we go out in the strength of the Lord and we say, Father, with this little band of believers here, show the world Your mighty power for Your glory. May we be the little church that could. Father, we pray for that. And we thank You that there are pictures of what we should be all over the Bible in the lives of these great saints and even in the stories of New Testament churches that went before us. Thank You that we've got examples and encouragement. And now our prayer, Father, is that You would do a mighty work in us, that our faith would be real and true, and that great things would happen, great things that evidence Your power, Your energy at work in this lost world. Father, give us faith to do the mighty things that no one thinks is really mighty. Those mighty works that are unnoticed, simply speaking the gospel to those who listen, loving with Your love those who don't receive the love of the Savior, giving mercy to those who don't reciprocate, being faithful to read the Word and to worship, resisting and running from temptation, denying the world, just simply being faithful to You. Help us do these mighty works for Your glory. And Father, we confess today that we don't have the strength to do this. And so our prayer is that where we are insufficient, that You would be more than sufficient. That even in our weaknesses, which are legion, that You would be strong. And at the end of the day, it is only our Savior whose name is praised. Father, bless us with nourishment now as we come to the table You've prepared. And then send us into the world doing good works, because a good work has been done in us by Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.